good to see you guys this morning. I'm so excited. If you're a guest with us today, welcome to worship at Prestonwood. My name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at the North Campus. And on behalf of our entire church family, welcome and Merry Christmas from us to you. So grab your Bibles and go with us to Psalm chapter 42. We're in the second week of a small series here in the season of Advent. And many of you know, last week we talked about what it looks like for us to celebrate the Christ of Christmas and Jesus who ushers in for us ultimate joy. And for many of us, last week we acknowledged with honesty that we've lost our joy. And so we contended that we were going to do whatever it takes to fight to get our joy back. And many of you are kind enough to send emails and notes from time to time when a sermon encourages you, God's word ministers to you. But last week, I got so much positive feedback because so many of us have found ourselves, at least circumstantially, sometimes seasonally, where we have had our joy stolen from us. And so many of you made a commitment with me last week that we were going to fight to get our Jesus joy back. And so here's my encouragement to you this morning for those who are continuing to fight for your joy. You ready? Keep fighting. Keep fighting for your joy because God in Christ Jesus has ushered in ultimate joy for us. And so we said there's a few things that we know about this birth announcement for Christ that would yield for us this supernatural mega joy that God intends for us to know and experience through the life and death and ultimately resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So we said, first of all, here's what we know. We know Jesus is God's own glory. That the Bible says that the skies lit up on that Judean countryside that night, and the glory of the Lord shone around those shepherds. And we know that Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is the prince of darkness, and where light goes, darkness has to flee. And so we know light has overcome. And Jesus is God's own glory. He is the very nature and creation of God's glory revealed and known to you and me. But we secondarily said that Jesus also drives out fear. Right? So the first thing the angel said to those scared shepherds that night was, fear not. And so while we're going to be honest, and I want to never minimize what it is that scares us, I always want to remind us that if you're in Christ, it does not define us. And so we don't have to fear. We also said Jesus brings ultimate joy. In fact, the declaration made to those shepherds that night was, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Joy. The news is good that God has come to rescue and redeem the world. The joy it yields is great. We said that Jesus has come for all people. That the birth announcement said, for unto us is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is good news. It yields great joy. It is for all people. And so we know that there is no one who is too far gone for God. And you don't have a family member or a friend, and you yourself are not in a position where God can't rescue and redeem. And lastly, we know that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. The announcement of the angels included both his action and his title. Unto us is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. This is the salvation of God, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the title that he brings. But today, we're going to move beyond joy, continuing to fight for it, and we're going to talk about the wish list item of hope. Hope. Because if many of us have had our joy stolen, then likewise, there's probably many of us who have found ourselves at least seasonally with a feeling of hopelessness, the absence of any genuine or real hope. But God has come in Christ Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, ushers in for us hope. Now, hope is interesting because there is a way, much like last week when we talked about circumstantial happiness being different from biblical joy, likewise, there is a common use of the word hope that is natural and makes sense in our vernacular for you and me. But it's different than biblical hope and what we're going to see that God in Christ has come to bring. So here's the Webster's definition of the word hope. Webster would say, hope is to want something to happen or to be true and to think that it could happen or could be true. And obviously that definition is very much in line with what we see for the way in which we most often use that word hope. In fact, the Bible would use that word hope, hope that way a few times as well. Pastor John Piper talks about hope three ways. He says, primarily, hope is a desire for something good in the future. Like, I hope my dad gets home from work early and we can play catch in the front yard. That's a natural, normal way in which we use the word hope. He would secondarily say, in addition to that, hope is a thing in the future we desire. Like, I hope it doesn't rain next Saturday because I've got plans. Or the third way is hope is the basis or reason for thinking that our desire may indeed be fulfilled. So our only hope for getting home on time is if our flight has a strong tailwind behind it, that kind of thing, right? So that's the way in which we use the word hope most often, most commonly today. And it's not a wrong way, but I would tell you it is biblically the opposite of the way God intends for his church to understand this word hope. Now, when I say it's opposite, I certainly don't mean that biblical hope is desiring for something bad, obviously not. And I don't mean that biblical hope is the rejection of something good. But what I mean is, when you understand the way in which we use hope most often, like I hope it doesn't rain, what we're saying is that we have a desire for something good, but not having any certainty of the outcome that it will be. That's the way in which we use the word hope. But listen, biblical hope is opposite of that. Because biblical hope is weighted with an absolute assurance of the goodness of God and the things that he has promised will certainly come true. And so I worked personally on a definition of biblical hope for this morning's message, and here's what I've come up with. This is just my own. Biblical hope is a confident assurance of and a longing for something greater in our future. We'll talk about both of those components. It is the confident assurance of and the longing for something greater in our future. Let's talk about those one at a time. A confident assurance of something greater in our future. This idea of confidence is huge. This means biblical hope imparts with it a confidence that is greater than ourselves, it's greater than our stuff, it's greater than our situations. That biblical hope is built upon something greater than that. It's built upon the person and work of Jesus. And so, this is why you would say something like, biblical hope gives to the Christian living in Afghanistan confidence. Biblical hope gives to the parents of the child who's just received the devastating diagnosis confidence. Biblical hope gives to the person who is recently divorced confidence, because it is built upon something greater than self, stuff, or situation, and whatever that person finds themselves to be. It's built on God. I don't know how many of you have ever watched ESPN Classic, you know, the television channel ESPN Classic. So the entire premise of the channel is to basically replay great sporting events of old because the games, the competition was so good, it's something that, you know, kind of bears repeating. And so they'll play often the games from like classic games of old. And if you've ever tuned in, it's likely because your team was the one competing in that game, and you're probably staying tuned in because you know the outcome and that in whatever time in the past, your team won. Right? And so even though you're watching the game with this excitement because you're enjoying the competition and you're finding yourself kind of appreciating the action that is taking place on the court or on the field, you already know the outcome of the score. Well, so too it is for the Christian, that we have this great anticipation of something greater in the end. And so we're watching the game unfold, but we know Jesus has already won. And so this brings biblical hope. Ours is weighted with this confident assurance that God is going to do what only God can do. And in Christ Jesus, every Christian has ESPN Classic. You know what I mean? But listen, let's be honest. It's also baked in with this longing for things to be greater in the future. I don't want to miss this. So certainly it's got this weight of a confident assurance of something greater, but in it, baked within our biblical hope, is also a yearning, a longing for something greater in our future. The idea of longing carries with it a deep yearning within the human soul for something greater. Longing has within it an innate desire in our heart for wrongs to be made right, for the sick to be healed, for the weary to find rest, for the broken to be made new. And listen, the Bales family felt this longing this week. So You know, Libby and Hannah both have seizures, active seizures, and as a result, we're so grateful for the gift of medicine and the advancement and wisdom of men that have medicines that can suppress the seizures from breaking through. But my girls require a lot of it, and so they get medicine, multiple medicines, three times every day, and as a result of that regimen of medicine, then they have to have labs drawn periodically in order that the doctor can measure and make sure the levels of their blood and whatever, you know, they're checking are acceptable and there's not doing any long-term damage to their organs or to their system itself. And so we take the girls periodically, time to time, to the laboratory to have labs drawn so the doctor can see the results. And I don't know when it is, if you've ever had to communicate to someone nonverbal that you have to hurt them in order to help them, but it's never okay. And unfortunately, this falls on my wife, Mary, much more than it does me. But this week, we were fortunate in that Hannah's lab draws only required two sticks in order for the doctor to get enough of the blood to measure what it was that needed to be seen. But Libby required seven sticks. And Mary had to hold her down against her will, fighting the entire time in order for them to get what they needed so the measurements could be made. And when Mary got home that day, and I have her permission to tell you this, she was exhausted. And not just physically from having to hold down our 13-year-old while they stuck her over and over and over again, but emotionally. And so we had dinner, and then Mary just went to bed. And I can tell you that that night, as she and I talked, baked within our conversation was this yearning for a day when no more labs will be needed. You with me? And look up here at me. Everybody's been stuck. Everybody gets stuck with something. Now, you may not all have to give labs, but everybody gets stuck in some way. And therefore, baked within every single one of us is a yearning for the day when no more labs are necessary. But the Christian doesn't have that half of the equation alone. Remember, biblical hope has with it a confident assurance that in Christ Jesus, he's going to one day make all things new. It's ESPN classic, and it's paired with a day when there'll be no more labs. This is biblical hope, and this is what the Christ of Christmas has ushered in to bring. But again, let's just be honest, truth time. There are moments in my day, there have been seasons in my life when I feel hopeless. Anybody else? Anybody ever had a moment, a day, a conversation, a season where you're just absent any hope? And so what do we do when that's the case? What do we do when we find ourselves in this season of hopelessness? Well, here's the answer, and I'm going to show you in God's word why this is true. You ready? Preach to yourself that God is hope. Yeah, preach to yourself that God is hope. And I believe the Christ of Christmas has ushered this in so that you and I might truly know what it looks like to trust in God because our hope is found in him. I'm going to show you in the Bible. Here we go. This is Psalm chapter 42. That was a long introduction. This is a longer sermon. Let's go. Psalm chapter 42. Let's start reading together in verse number 5. Now, here's what's going on. Just a little context is this is written by King David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, David is in a season because of some inner turmoil and also some external persecution where he is unable to enter into temple worship. Well, for a devout Jew who had a good relationship with God, that was heartache. And so David's in a season of discouragement and great despair. And so this is what we're going to find himself, this is where we're going to find him to be. He is in a season absent of hope. This is Psalm 42. Let's start in verse number 5. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So David just says, why am I feeling hopeless? Why am I absent any hope? And then he says this, and this is why we would tell ourselves to preach. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I love David's self-talk. David doesn't say, hope in yourself. He doesn't even say, hope in a change in your circumstance. What does David say? He says, hope in God. When you find yourself in this season of discouragement or despair, when you are throwing up your hands because in a moment you feel hopeless, don't preach hope in yourself. Like you know you. That's no good. Don't preach hope in a change in circumstance. Preach your hope in God, because that's the only thing that will sustain. And David knows that. But again, let's just be honest. How many of us have had moments where we're feeling hopeless and having a conversation much like David? Anybody ever talk to yourself? You're like, what's wrong with me? Y'all ever do that? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay. Let's go grace today. Right? So you know what I'm talking about. Mary and I share this gift with one another from time to time. I'm going to show it to you on the screen because this is how we feel. Anybody else? Does that resonate with anybody? You see that gif? Is it gif or is jif? Okay, y'all don't know. That's fine. That's fine. No one knows, okay? And no one is at least confident enough to say whether it's gif or jif. But we share this sometimes when we're having one of those days and we're like, what's wrong with me? Right? This is what David's doing. David is saying, what's wrong with me? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? It's an internal conversation. The battleground between his ears. Why are you in turmoil within me? This is what David said. Why am I hopeless? And then he preaches this to himself. Hope in God. And so listen, if you've ever found yourself to be there, then take heart. You're in biblical company. In fact, I think one of the reasons why God would have divinely preserved for us Psalm 42 is because it would be so normal for us to feel like David did. So preach this. Don't hope in self. Don't place all your hope in a change in your situation or circumstance, right? Hope in God. Why? Because God is hope. Hope in God because God is hope. And so family, if you take nothing else away today, take this. Always place your hope in God. Hope in God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope in God. Turn to your neighbor the other side, say, I hope in God. So listen, if we're going to hope in God like the scripture declares, then the question must be asked, how are we supposed to do this? And so I want to show you how the Apostle Paul directs the New Testament church to find this hope in God that David declared to the church of old. So turn with me to the right. This ought to be familiar. This is Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So turn to the right, find the New Testament book of Romans, and we're going to read in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse number 8. And here's what you're going to see. Paul is writing to this church in Rome, and he's talking to them about this idea of unity. We've said this over and over in our Essential Gospel sermon series, that we've got Jews who are converted to Christ, and they're trying to figure out church with Gentiles who are new to Christ. And so you think your church background is confusing. Try figuring out what they were navigating in the church in Rome. And Paul says the unifying reality that you need is the hope in God. And Paul's going to explain that to the church. So this is Romans chapter 15, starting with me in verse number 8. If you're there, say, I got it. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, Paul has just explained the Christ of Christmas, and he's done so by pointing to the Old Testament signs that were all culminating in Christ. And all of this setting up what he is about to say in verse 13. So read it with me. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So again, Paul is trying to unify the church, and what seems to be the stabilization that Paul is praying for is built on the centrality of God as the place where the church draws hope. And in essence, Paul is saying, hope in God. Why? Because God is hope. Do you remember what David would say? He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Right? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. And then what does Paul say in verse 13? So may the God of hope. And then Paul asks for what the God of hope can do. So I'm going to show you a few things. Look with me again at verses 8 and 9. Paul writes and says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Three realities to this biblical hope that Paul talks about. The first is this: God is the source of it. Biblical hope. And again, we're not talking about the common uses of hope. I hope it doesn't rain on Saturday. We're talking about the biblical understanding of hope, that it is a confident assurance of something greater, and it's paired with a longing for something greater. It is ESPN classic paired with the day when there's no more labs. This is biblical hope. And Paul says for us to understand it, you got to recognize its source is in God. Remember how the psalmist preached to himself confidence and away from doubt and despair? His hope was in God. So when he has that internal conversation, when David feels like he's taking crazy pills, the answer is to hope in God. Because biblical hope is so much more than wishful thinking. Remember, it's a confident assurance of and a longing for something greater in our future. And why can we who hope in God be confident? Because the apostle says that God has proven himself, and he's done so, starting with the patriarchs and the promises that have been fulfilled there. And all throughout the Old Testament, culminating in the birth of Christ, that God has proven himself as trustworthy and true. That God has proven the worthiness for us as the source of our hope. This week, Mary and I had an electrician out to the house because we got some things we got to fix. We got some plugs that don't work, some lights that don't work, and we just got some stuff we got to do. And I've already confessed to you guys that I'm not handy, so if I get after it, I'm going to burn that thing down. So we had an electrician come out, and the way we knew we had problems, other than just a couple of minor things where lights weren't working, is we went and had our Christmas lights put up, and we went to plug them in, and there was no power in the plug. There was no power. So we tried to tap into the source of power, only to find out that it wasn't available to be able to illuminate our lights. Well, fam, listen to me. There are far too many of us who are trying to light things up, and we are doing so absent of the source of power, which is God himself. So you recognize your hope is futile if you don't plug into the power source of God in Christ Jesus. He's the source. So why would we settle for plugging into anything less? Why would we choose to plug into our finances? Why would we choose to plug into the dependence upon doctors or diagnosis? Why wouldn't we choose to plug our hope into the source, the God of hope? Because he is our supply. And so God is the source of our hope, and his hope is evidenced in this next reality. Number two, Jesus is the substance of it. If God is the source, right? He's the plug. Then Jesus is the power that supplies. He is the substance of our hope. And here's why Christmas, here's why Advent brings us hope. Remember? Because Christmas is about Jesus. This is why last week I loved you well enough to give you the pastoral disclaimer that we've got to make sure parents, grandparents, friends, and family, that when we shepherd and shape the hearts of our little ones, we remind them Christmas is not about Santa or reindeer or the elf on your shelf. Christmas is about Jesus. And then when you make Christmas about Jesus, then you can redeem how your family navigates Santa and the reindeer and what cookies you put out at night, how all that tradition works. But never miss the opportunity to point people that Christ is Christmas. And there is no Christmas absent Christ. You with me? And so we must understand that Jesus is the substance of this hope that God sources for you and me. Look again with me at our text. In verse 8, it says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And then he goes, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Now he's quoting 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. He's also quoting Psalm 18:49. Paul goes on and he says, "And again it is said, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, Deuteronomy 32, 43. And then he goes on, he says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Now he's quoting Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Isaiah 11, 10. These are all Christmas passages, because they're all passages about the Christ of Christmas. And so the Bible says in each one of these four that Jesus is going to be the source of rejoicing for the Gentiles, as he has always been for the Jews. He is going to be the source of confidence for the Gentiles, as he's always been for the Jews. He's going to be the source of hope for the Gentiles, as he's always been for the Jews, because he is the substance of the hope that is sourced in God. And so, if you find yourself in a moment or in a season of hopelessness, then preach to yourself, my hope is in God. 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 Why? Because God is my hope. He's the source and his son is the substance. And so I place my hope in him. And don't you see, Paul is building 8 through 12, all building in Christ this recognition that what the Jews have always had, the Gentiles will now know. There is this rejoicing, there is this confidence. It ultimately finds itself in a hope that Christ is the substance and God is the source and he alone can bring. And they point in verse 13 to how this is known. Look at what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. If you mark or underline in your Bibles, I want you to underline that word abound. I want to mention something quickly about the uses of the words joy and peace here in verse 13, and I want you to see the relationship to that word hope. It seems like biblical hope that God provides and Christ is the substance of, it seems like it's almost undergirding this idea that Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It seems like hope is beneath this joy and this peace, almost like it's holding them up. One commentary I read this week said, joy relates to the delight of anticipation in seeing one's hopes fulfilled. Peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. So if joy is the delight in anticipated hope and peace is the inner calmness that follows that hope, then hope is what lies beneath them both. And the writer goes to great lengths to highlight four different Old Testament prophecies. Like, think about this. There's all three types of literature in the Old Testament are what he references, right? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so Paul's doing his legwork to try to make sure everybody would know that God is the source of hope, Christ is the substance of hope, and it's always been this way. In fact, he even references some giants of the Old Testament faith, Moses and David and Isaiah, to prove his point. All of this lends greater weight to the found fulfillment of these promises in God's Son, Jesus Christ, which is why I think I should ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ your hope? If you find yourself hopeless, maybe it's seasonal or circumstantial, is Jesus Christ your hope? Or fam, have we chosen to plug ourselves in to something less than that? Is Jesus the substance of our hope? This is what Peter had in mind when he encouraged the New Testament church on how to defend our faith. When Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That word defense, it's the Greek word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetic. So Peter says, when you're giving an apologetic on how you can be a man or a woman of faith, recognize your apologetic, your defense of your faith is going to be as strong as your hope is in God. Don't you see? Paul means for us to see, Peter means for us to see that our life is contingent upon how much hope we have in someone greater, in God through Christ. This hope is confident assurance of and a longing for something so much greater. And it is available to everybody when God is your source and Christ is your substance. And when that's true, what you're going to recognize is number three. The Holy Spirit is the supplier of it. This is my favorite part, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I love this. Paul talks about a couple things. The first is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love it when God's power is on display in his people. But the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be evidenced in the people of God when hope overflows. This idea of abounding hope. The reason I had you underline that word just a moment ago, it's like Paul is trying his best in his language to write about an embarrassing amount of hope. Like a hope that would be so big, look at me, it's spilling out of us. Like, have you ever seen a football player who maybe plays bigger than they really are? And so they get knocked down over and over and over again, but they just keep getting back up. They just keep getting back up. They just keep getting back up, right? They just have an embarrassment of effort, an embarrassment of confidence, an embarrassment of next chances and again. Well, God means for the church to have a Holy Spirit-powered embarrassment of hope. Why? Because ours is biblical. It's a confident assurance of something greater. We are ESPN Classic, baby. And it is weighted with a longing, a yearning for something so much greater. And it's paired with a day when labs are never any more. You with me? So I learned about this idea of overflowing. In East Texas, when I pastored there for 7 years, one of the ways in which they love their pastor is through calories. Yeah. Whew. Not good for the waistline, you know what I mean? So I can remember one Sunday night we had our new members workshop, and I had a part to teach in the new members workshop. We always fed families when they showed up and wanted to learn more about what it looked like to be a member of our church. And so after our new members workshop, I had one of the sweet ladies, some of our senior ladies ran that for us, and they catered the food and took care of it. And I had one of the ladies who was going to make me a plate. And so she was. I sat down and she was like, "Oh, baby, don't forget your mashed potatoes and gravy." And I was like, "I got no, like, there's no more room." And she's like, "Yes, there is." And she's like, "Baby, you didn't get any greens. And you didn't get a bread. You didn't get a roll. Hang on, gal. Pastor didn't get a roll." And so, y'all know what I'm talking about. So it's like, and all of a sudden, it's spilling out of my plate. Okay, but listen, if you're in Christ, hope ought to be spilling out of us. It's running off our plate. It's overflowing. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit brings to the person who has Christ. God is the source of hope. Christ is the substance of it. And the Holy Spirit is the supply. And the Christ of Christmas has ushered it in for me and you. So may your plate spill out this Christmas season. And so, here's hoping that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So here's hoping that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's hoping that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of them and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So here is hoping that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So here's hoping that you're sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, why are you downcast, oh my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? You ready? Hope in God, because God is hope. And so listen. It is a confident assurance of something greater. It's ESPN Classic. And a deep yearning for that something greater, where labs will be no more. And it's biblical hope, and it's yours in Christ Jesus. God is the source. Jesus is the substance. The Holy Spirit is the supply. And so, if you find yourself today in a season of hopelessness, I want to encourage you, come here to the front in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation and an opportunity for worship response. It's just an opportunity to give to God what he has so graciously done for us. We worship, we give him praise and honor. And our staff will be here at the front of the room. If you want to pray with someone, it would be our honor to pray with you. If you want to just kneel at this altar and ask God, give me this unshakable hope. Give me biblical hope. Give me a confident assurance of, paired with that deep longing for, that you're the source of, your Son is the substance, and the Spirit supplies. God, would you do that today? Maybe you've decided, okay, Prestonwood is my church home. I'm all in. Well, come and tell us about the decision you have made to join our church. Maybe today you need to be bold in believer's baptism because God has already done a good work and you need to make that public declaration. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you, I'm asking that you would be obedient to respond to him. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to give to God the Christmas praise, the honor that he is due. Look at me. ESPN Classic, paired with a day there's no more labs. It's biblical hope. He's the source, his Son is the substance, and the Spirit supplies. Let's get that unshakable hope that Christ of Christmas has ushered in to bring. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would give to us this unshakable hope. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the substance of it. And so, God, at Christmas, we are reminded that it is the celebration of your sending your Son. It's the rescue mission from heaven for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you, but we thank you more than that for loving us. And Christ is the greatest evidence that that is true. So I pray as we enter into this time of invitation and worship response that every person in this room would be willing to be honest with you about where they are and that we would give to you what you are due. So God, save and restore and encourage and move in our hearts in a way that only belongs to you. We ask it in faith in Jesus' good name. Amen.